In 1 Samuel, that's where I'm going to start reading. I'm actually going to read three different books of the Old Testament and then one in the New Testament, but not too lengthy on our reading or comments. 1 Samuel and the 8th chapter. 1 Samuel, 8th chapter. I made mention while you're turning about the Supreme Court, and of course they have a lot of responsibility. Unfortunately, the courts are taking more direction towards implementing laws by fiat rather than just interpreting the Constitution. I encourage you to read the little article I have in the pastor's comments in the bulletin I'm not going to try to describe it. I just ask you to read it because it's important. That kind of played together, that and the Supreme Court thing and some thoughts about the other things that are happening in our country that kind of burdened my heart for some of these scriptures and at least the thought behind them. But the 8th chapter of 1 Samuel, I want to read the first 7 verses, and I'm going to read a couple more verses over later in the chapter. But it says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel." Now, I might mention the book of Judges. Of course, talks about numbers of judges that had risen up to take responsibility in Israel. They didn't have governmental leadership. They were led by God. And Samuel was one of the last two. Samuel and Ezra were the last two the major judges, even though they weren't included in the book of Judges, but they were really in the first part of the next area of development in the history of Israel. And so Samuel was getting old, and he named two of his sons as judges. He gave them that responsibility, but they didn't take to it well. And so this is what comes to. It says, "Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. And they were judges in Beersheba." Now, Beersheba was a desert area in the Negev, which is the southwest corner of Israel, going down towards the Sinai Peninsula. "And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre," which means money. Filthy lucre is referred to in the New Testament. "And took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And that's one of the thoughts I want to get from this portion of the reading, is the fact that God said to Samuel, even though Samuel was upset at what the people wanted when they wanted a king, when they had been ruled very well by God through the judges. But because that his sons were not walking in the ways of the Lord and following after Samuel's ways, they wanted a king because they looked around, they saw the leadership of the nations around them, and so they wanted a king. But God said to Samuel, they hadn't rejected you. It's not you that they're pointing at, but they've rejected me. And so I want us to keep that in thought as we read. And over in the 10th verse of this same chapter, it says, "And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king." Now he keeps having a conversation with the Lord, and the Lord reveals to him what's going to happen if they get a king. And so Samuel gives warning to the people. But turning over into the 10th chapter, and starting in the 17th verse, I'm going to read about 2.5 verses. "And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord at Mizpeh, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all the kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities, saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. That's just through part of the 19th verse that we have this. So he's saying to the people before he tells them what they can expect once they have a king, that God had delivered them as a nation out of the bondage of Egypt and had brought them to the land of Canaan and given them that land by conquering it. And gave it as a place for the Hebrew children, the nation of Israel, to be established and to live and have prosperity. And said, now, God's done this for you, and now you're turning your back on him, and you want a king. You want somebody else to lead you besides the God that has provided all of this for you. Now, this was a thing that kept happening in Israel. And we find another instance of it in Jeremiah's writing in the second chapter of Jeremiah. He says just in the first part of the fifth verse, and this is second chapter, fifth verse, Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me? Now, in other words, what have you found wrong with me? Why are you not listening to me? Why are you not following me? And then over in the seventh verse, he says, the seventh and eighth verses, And I brought you into the plentiful country. That's the same thing that he was saying through Samuel over there. I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said, Not. Where is the Lord? In other words, they didn't ask for the Lord's help, is what he was saying. And they that handled the law knew me not. In other words, they looked at the law, but they didn't care about the God of the law. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. So he's saying, this is things that occurred. I said, here I have given you all this goodness, and then you've turned against me. You've walked away from me. And on down in the 13th verse, he says, For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Now, I can preach a whole sermon just on that, but the two basic things he said is that I'm the cistern or the provider of the living water for you. I'm the provider of the goodness of this land. And we can look at it also personally as that God is the provider of our souls, that he saved us and he's given us security in him. But he said that you've forsaken me, you've forsaken what has been good for you, and you've hewn you out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In other words, they had false gods that couldn't provide this living water, but it seeped out. They tried to make use of it, but it was of no good to them. And so he said, these are the two evils you've done. You've turned from me and you've turned to other gods, basically. And then one more verse out of this chapter, I want to read the 17th verse, says, Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? He's asking a question. He said, now all of the evil that's going to come upon you, said, you have procured this yourself, or you've earned it yourself, because you have forsaken the living God. Now there's two areas that I want to look at that, and we go back to what we read in 1 Samuel. That God had not rejected Samuel, but the people had not rejected Samuel, but they had rejected God. And now Jeremiah is saying that you have brought on these things on yourself, or these evils that are about to come upon you if you don't repent. You've brought them on yourself because you've forsaken God. You've turned away from him and you turned to false gods. So this is a recurring event that happens with the nation of Israel. And one more short reading that I want to have in the book of Amos in the Old Testament. In the eighth chapter of Amos, starting down about the middle of the second verse, he says, The end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. He said, All right, I'm fed up with you. I've done this over and over. Even though that they had repented and they'd come back, but then they'd turn away from him. They repent, they'd come back and turn away from him. Now he said, I'm through with you. I'm just not going to do this anymore for the nation of Israel. And down in the seventh verse, he says, "The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works." Now, he's not talking about good works here. He's talking about the bad works, the things that they have done to turn away from God. He said, "I'll not forget them." And that just means, he said, they're not going to go unpunished. That you're going to have to face the results and the consequences of your evil doing. And then down in the 11th verse, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." Now, that's a verse that's used quite often, and old sermons can be preached on that, talking about a famine to come in the land. Now, he was talking about specifically Israel here, but it applies to anywhere that has known the Lord and forsakes the Lord, and that would come to the United States also. We've had the most freedom of any nation in history in this land because it was based upon godly principles. But as we are, as a nation, forsaking those godly principles, we're looking at consequences and judgment of God that will come upon us. And even though that there has been a freedom of the gospel in much of this land that we call home in the United States, there are places where the gospel has been neglected. And there are places where it's been very abundant, but people are turning from it. They're turning to their own ways, their own devices, their own desires, rather than following after God. And as we do that more and more, then God distances himself from us with his blessings. So I want us to keep in mind that there's coming a famine, that where there's been a bountiful amount of the gospel being preached, that as laws are passed, as the development of what's called progressive politics comes about, they see less and less benefit of God, and so they will pass laws, and that's, it's occurring in this land, that will take away our religious freedoms and our benefits that we've had. And there may come a time in this country that we are without the gospel, or at least without the freedom of being able to share the gospel as we have been in the past. And as I made mention, the little thing in the bulletin, that there's coming a great tribulation. And that just means that there's going to be a very, very small number of people that are listening to the gospel and paying attention to it. And sin will overtake. And the power of Satan will enlarge itself until the Lord will finally say it's enough, and he'll cut us off. Come to gather his children. I don't know when that's going to happen. I don't know how fast it'll happen. But as I said in that little article, we are quickly falling into the judgment of God in this nation. There might be other pockets of places in the world that will take the gospel and it will thrive for a while. But we can look back in history and we can see so many places where the gospel was and not is anymore because that they rejected it or turned away from it and went away from the things that God had designed for man to have. And so we can expect that will happen in this country because we're no better than any other country. We're no better than anybody else that turns away from God will reap the negative consequences that come from that. Now, one passage of scripture that, again, some of you might be familiar with, I'm sure are, in the New Testament, the first chapter of John's account of the gospel. And hopefully I can kind of put all this together in a relatively short time. But in the first chapter of John, starting in the sixth verse, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." And it's different than the writer of John, but this is John the Baptist he's talking about. "The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light," I mean John the Baptist was not that light, "but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's a lot I would like to say about that passage that I probably will not get to. I do need to go back to Amos right quick. God said, I'm through with Israel. I'm not going to go through this again with you. And he didn't. Israel today still is without the gospel in general. There may come a time that they will receive the gospel and believe the gospel, but they have rejected it, and they have been cast out throughout hundreds of years, and actually thousands of years. So God was honoring that promise. He said, I'm through with you. I'm just, you know, you've done it for the last time. You know how it is with sometimes you have somebody that might do something to you or do you wrong some way or another. You forgive them and, okay, I'll try it again. And you forgive them again when they do something wrong. You forgive them again when you do something. Eventually you say, hey, I'm fed up with this. Even though that's not supposed to be the Christian way of doing it, but still, that's the way our natural man is. Well, God had made us in his own image, and so God gets fed up too. So he was fed up with Israel, but now he had sent his only begotten son into the world, and that's what John was writing about here. And he said that John the Baptist had come and proclaimed this life that was coming to the world. Matter of fact, just so that we are clear on who that light is, John records it in the 8th chapter of John in the 12th verse. He said, then spake Jesus again of them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall live in the light of life. So Jesus acknowledges that he was this light that John said was coming into the world. That the world was in darkness. And by that, just means that the Old Testament law had pointed towards the coming of Christ. But the law couldn't save anybody. Those that got saved prior had to have faith in the expectation of the coming Messiah. And now John was announcing that Messiah to come and to bring the light into the world, or to shed the light with an understanding of the Old Testament law, that it's by faith through Christ that salvation would be available to those who are in spiritual darkness. And so he had come there, and we find in the 12th verse of that reading, it said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Unfortunately, there's some people that have misused that passage of Scripture and say that, well, if they received him, that means they accepted him, or they just believed in their mind that Jesus is the Son of God, and that that's all that was needed. But what this verse says is, as many as received him, and that's talking about believed him to be the Messiah. Now, that doesn't mean anything changed in their heart. It's just in their mind they came to an understanding that Jesus is Messiah, that he was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. In Hebrews 6 and 11, or 11 and 6 rather, I should say, the verse that, and I use it quite often, is that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's the first part of it, having to believe that he is. Hey, if we don't believe it in the mind, there's nothing going to happen in the heart. But those that believe that he is, and there's something else beyond just believing that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So there has to become a point when people understand that Jesus is the Savior, but I've got to seek him to find him. I've got to seek him to get it. Yes, he's there to hear your prayer. He'll meet you more than halfway when you go to him. But you have to go seeking him with all your heart in order to find him and to be saved. Now, just because people receive him or believe in him without actually believing on him to the saving of their soul, that doesn't mean anything. Because we have plenty of people that the Bible tells us about that's going to be in the presence of the Lord on the day of judgment that says, well, Lord, here I am. I'm already come in there to be with you. And he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Because they knew about him, and they believed in what they knew about him, but they didn't know him personally. They hadn't met him. I know a lot of famous people because I read about them in the newspaper or see them on television or whatever, but I don't know them personally. And so I can't say that I've got a relationship with them. And it doesn't matter how much I know about them. And the same thing with Jesus. It doesn't matter how much a person knows about him. If they don't know him from a personal relationship, a personal experience of grace with God, then they have no eternal life in him. The thing that I want to get from this with the verses from the Old Testament that I read to you, he's talking about people that had believed in him in the past, or a nation in this instance had believed in him, not necessarily every individual of that nation, but as a whole, the nation had followed his teaching, and then they turned from him. Now, if a person that is saved has truly had a born-again experience in their heart, and they start walking in the ways of the world, and they disregard the ways of the Lord, they can drift off from him, and God will turn from them as far as blessings on their life. That doesn't turn away from their birth experience and salvation that they have, but it shows that God is not going to tolerate continual sinful living, and so he will turn you over to a reprobate mind, to where you're thinking wrong and acting wrong and doing wrong because of the consequences of the sin in your life, just like he did with Israel. Israel was his chosen people. He wanted to bless them, but as a nation, they turned from him, and so the consequences were that they were destroyed, and that they have not had the blessing of God upon them since then. There are people that get saved that disregard letting the Lord lead them and guide them in their life, God will allow them to walk off into sin, do things that they shouldn't do, and to suffer the consequences of it. There are more and more of those kind of people in the world than what used to be, anyway, because used to be people were afraid of walking away from God. They were afraid of what God might do with them, how he might chastise them and harm them. I talked a little bit about that last week. But the fact is now that more and more are getting comfortable not serving God, and so the results of their life is becoming disastrous. But also, our nation as a whole has been a, quote, Christian nation. That's actually been declared 3 different times by the Supreme Court, going back to the late 1800s and twice in the early 1900s, up in the first half of 1900s anyway. There was cases that came before the court, and the court actually declared that this nation was a Christian nation. That just meant, didn't mean everybody was Christians, but it meant that we were based on Christian principles and that we operated in that fashion. The president we have now, early in his presidency, got up and said, "This is not a Christian nation." I'm not going to go into the politics of that, but that's what he said. He said, you know, that's no longer the norm. And unfortunately, that's the way it's becoming as we see more laws passed and court rulings made that goes against the Christian principles and teachings that this country was founded upon. And so there will come a time that this country won't be recognized as a Christian nation, unfortunately, if we continue on the way that we do. Now, revival can come and changes can happen, but if we continue on the path that we're going in, then we're going to fail the test, and we'll soon fall from the ranks of the blessed of God, we'll see our children, our grandchildren, and others suffering the consequences, and fewer people will be saved, and fewer churches will be allowed to stand up for the truth, like it became in Russia. The only churches they allowed to exist were those that would come under the thumb of the communist government and do what they said do rather than what they said that their Bible taught them. Eventually, we'll see that happening in this country, that if preachers don't stand for the truth, they'll be persecuted. If congregations don't stand for the truth, they'll be persecuted. And maybe even pushed out of existence as far as an established church, and have to go into hiding or whatever it might be. It could be a lot of different consequences, and I shouldn't dwell dwell on those. But the fact is, as we turn from God, then we're going to suffer consequences. So it is with a person that is lost, that is given the opportunity to hear the gospel, and if they turn from that gospel, if they turn from that new good news of Jesus Christ, if they turn from putting their trust in Christ for the salvation of their soul, then they're going to have to face eternity without God. God has given man a chance ever since that man was sinful, that he had the opportunity to repent and to turn to God. And God has had that message throughout the years. And those that heeded it received the blessings of God, and those that did not received the punishment of God. And we find that as we continue on, and this is something, a word of encouragement, actually for us that I would like to share, is that as we tell people about Jesus and they say no, they say, I don't want anything to do with him, or I don't want anything to do with what y'all believe, then it's not that they are denying us. It's not that they are saying no to us. They're saying no to the Lord. They're saying no to the truth. They're saying no to salvation. And so it's just our job to tell the story. And if people will not adhere to that, will not listen to it, and will not turn to God for their salvation through his son Jesus, then that's not our responsibility. Blood's not on our hands. It's just our job to tell the story and to expect that God will use it in some way to reach the hearts of those who are unsaved. But those who neglect to hear the story, those who fail to believe the story, and those who fail to seek the Lord will have to suffer the consequences that will come. And so whether it be saint, and by saint I'm talking about a saved person, that turns away from God, they're going to have to suffer consequences. Of course, their heart is prepared, and they'll be in heaven, but they'll lose reward. But those that are unsaved, that they reject and they say no to Jesus, then they're going to have to face eternity without God, which is in the devil's hell. And so I want us to understand that God gives chance after chance after chance to most people. Now, I believe that God is obligated to give an opportunity for every human being. And he gives it. It might not be that they hear in their ears the word of Jesus, but in their heart they know something's wrong, and they have the capability of seeking out what it will take to satisfy their heart. And there's been people that's done that, that's come out of countries where the gospel was never preached, as far as we know, at least not in their lifetime, that came out looking because they couldn't find satisfaction in the religious beliefs or practices that their people had. I believe God gives everyone that opportunity to realize that there is a need for something greater than what they have and what their people might offer. Fortunately for many, many people, they have time after time the opportunity given to them. Many will go through many years of life with the time being offered to them, and them once again being presented the gospel and the opportunity to seek the Lord. But if they continue to reject that, they'll have to face the final consequence. And if our people as a nation reject the leadership of God for our people, as we have generally followed through the development of our country, then we'll have to suffer the consequences of that. And those of us that are saved will suffer some of those consequences too. Because it's our job to put to the forefront the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the tenets of practice that we have in him, that we should know what the Lord expects of us and tell others what he expects of them. And then they have a responsibility, once that we tell them, to listen to the unction of the Holy Spirit in drawing them to repentance and faith, or to drawing them into the right ways of life and living, so that our country will regain strength. But we have to do our part, but realize that if they reject us, it's not us they're rejecting. They're rejecting God and his plan. And we need to just try to let people know that God has a reward for those that come to him. He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That just means carefully and with anxiety seeks him with all of their heart. If you're unsaved, then that's what you need to do. And And we as God's children, those of us that are saved, need to encourage others to live properly, and we encourage them both by our words and by our actions, and to take upon ourselves the responsibility. The Bible says to take up our cross and follow Him. The cross indicates that there's burdens to bear, there's troubles and there's heartaches and there's difficulties, but it also means that He'll be with us to bear those burdens and to help us out in the struggles that we might have. And that's my message this morning, afternoon now. If you're here and unsaved, this is an altar. Brother Jimmy was talking about coming to this altar and being saved. There's been many people over the years who have come to an altar here or an altar like this somewhere. There's no saving power in this altar, but it's a good place to come to surrender to the Lord and to allow God's people to pray with you on your behalf. You know, we can't pray away your sin, but we can pray for the conviction to come. Because without that conviction, there will be no salvation. The Bible tells us in John 3:18 tells us that those who fail to believe with all their heart, those people will suffer the eternal condemnation and damnation of being cast into a devil's hell. But those that believe, put their trust in Jesus, will be saved. And that's what we want to see happen to every lost soul, whoever it might be. Let's have another song, Brother Jimmy. And the invitation is given. If you have a desire to seek the Lord, then we certainly have a desire to pray with you on your behalf. And we ask that you would search your heart as we stand and sing.
Thank you, Father, for this day and all.